Well, this past spring, I was running along the bike path, and some of you may be familiar with the bike path along Tonawanda Creek here. And as you go along the path a couple miles up, it comes to a portion where it gets real close to the road, and so you're running next to the road. And one day I was running, and there was a man who was coming. He was crossing the street, and I'm thinking he was checking his mail. But when he saw me running, he said to me, he said, "Good thing you weren't in the Boston Marathon." And I kept running. I was kind of puzzled. I really didn't know what this guy was talking about. I was thinking, hey, buddy, I'm in no shape to be running a marathon, actually, if you knew. But give me a few years, maybe Lord willing. I'm thinking when we're 50, you know, Tom, me and you, we're going to do a marathon. But maybe that'll happen. But when I got home and saw the news later that day, it clicked. I'm sure for many of you, you know what I'm talking about, the bombings that took place at the Boston Marathon this past year, where many people were seriously injured and some even lost their lives in this tragedy. But through that devastating event, or out of that devastating event, one of the catchphrases that came out of that was the two-word phrase, Boston what? Strong. Have you seen that? Boston strong. If you happen to catch the World Series, Dennis, did you catch the World Series? By the way, the Red Sox won 4-2 over the Cardinals. But you may have saw in the outfield at Fenway Park where there was the B symbol and then the strong after it. And you know what? Those two words became synonymous for resiliency, for fighting back, for this attitude where, you know what, I may be knocked down, but I'm not out. We will rise again. And as humans, we really applaud that, don't we? We like this kind of down but not out fighting. You know, I'm the bloody underdog, but I'm going to overcome, like Rocky Balboa. I mean, we just love that as humans, don't we? How many Rocky fans are we just flying high now, right? We love that, those kind of stories from a human point of view. But how about in the spiritual sense? How can we rise up when we may feel like that bloody underdog? What's the answer to that? The answer may surprise some of us. The answer is not looking within and finding some inner fortitude and pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, but the answer is grace. It's grace. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue in our study. We're just going to cover one verse today. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. It's a very simple, straightforward verse, and because it's so simple, it's tempting to just skip it and get on to verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. But this verse is really so key if we're going to understand what 2, 3, 4, and 5 is all about. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." When it comes to, quote, being strong, especially we who are Americans and Canadians as well, I'll throw you guys in there. Actually, we have another Canadian visitor today. You are Canadian. We tend to have kind of this independent spirit. And if we think this way, we tend to think, you know, if I sink, I'm gonna tough it out. I'm gonna pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm gonna do what I gotta do to get her done. This is often the mentality that we have as people, and that attitude makes for a great movie. And it may receive much human praise, but you know what? That is not how we become spiritually strong. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, be strong in what? Be strong in the grace that you find in Christ Jesus. Today we want to talk about what that means to be strong in the grace of Christ. And so we want to look at a few areas today. Number one is this. First, we must know the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to know in our minds what grace is all about. Many of you have learned what grace is. The definition of it is unmerited favor that God pours out. And I believe there are many people who are genuinely saved. They know Christ, but yet they have an inaccurate view of what grace really is. Many people see grace this way. It is the hand of God, but it is also the hand of man. And when we consider grace, grace is from God and God alone. Especially when we come to think of God's saving grace, that is a God thing. It is the hand of God apart from my human hand. When we think about salvation, a verse that we often look to, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Very familiar couple verses here. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this," referring to faith, "is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This knowledge, or this true understanding of what grace is, has to be foundational in our lives as Christians. And if it is not foundational, then we will likely be judgmental, we will likely be critical, condemning, especially toward the unbeliever. We will be like that Pharisee that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 18. Do you remember that? That parable where Jesus talked about the Pharisee. And the Pharisee's attitude was basically, "You know what, I'm a real God-fearing, righteous man. And I am so thankful that I'm not like that guy." How many of you have that attitude where you say, "You know what, at least I'm not like that guy, or at least I'm not like that girl"? You have that attitude? When you see the world running into sin, are you quick to say, "Well, at least I'm not like them"? When you hear of another Hollywood star falling into sin, what is your first response? Is your first response to point the finger, or is it to squeeze the hands? Is it to point the finger in condemnation, or is it to pray for them? Is it to point and say, "I can't believe they did what they just did"? Or is it to pray and say, "Oh God, this person needs your saving grace. The same grace that you poured out to me that was totally undeserved, that fell upon me. God, would that same grace, would it fall on that person who's in sin, no matter how deep and dark and ugly that sin may be?" Do you point, or do you pray? I love this recent quote from Sadie Robertson. She's the 16-year-old daughter of Willie Robertson. And for those of you who follow Duck Dynasty, Donna's got the shirt on today. Those of you who follow that show, I haven't seen the show, maybe bits and pieces of it. Don't have that channel. But listen to what she says. She's the 16-year-old daughter here. She says, "My family has been praying for Miley Cyrus and her family. We feel very bad for her because we know how entertainment can get wrapped up in your head." Was Sadie there condoning indecency, sexual immorality, and filthy language? No. No, but what she was doing is she had compassion for the sinner. I believe that she and her ducky family understood grace, and that sinners need grace. And so her heart was to do this, to pray, rather than point and condemn. Remember what the Apostle Paul said when there was sin in the church? He said, "What business is it of mine to judge the world or condemn the world? No, I judge those inside the body, not outside." Remember what Jesus said? "If you're without me, you stand condemned already. The world is already condemned. You point your finger all you want. It's not going to do anything or add to their condemnation. They need grace. They need grace." My prayer is that we too would be a people who truly understand God's grace. And we have compassion for the sinner. And we want to see the lost sinner come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That sinner that is capable of great sin. Why? Because we know this, that I know this, that God has had compassion on this sinner. This sinner who is capable of great sin, of going down some dark, dark paths, were it not for his grace. So number one, it's important to know grace. I pray that as you open up the Word daily, that you would really ask God, "God, reveal to me just how huge your grace is. I think many Christians have a very tiny view of God's grace. And if our view is tiny, you know what it's going to be? It's not going to be poured out much to others. God, open my eyes to just how great your grace was to my life. We will be spiritually weak if we do not understand the grace of our God. Number two is this, is we must grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says this. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. As we think about the context of 2 Timothy, remember Paul had been telling Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy, don't give way to fear. There was a temptation for Paul and Timothy to just kind of run and hide, to kind of throw in the towel. And so Paul says, no, we need to stay the course. We need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the race, Timothy. And so Paul urges Timothy, what? To be strong in the grace that you find in Christ Jesus. And so often we look to ourselves, don't we, to be strong. We do. We look to ourselves. And in the natural sense or the human sense, that's true. If I want to be stronger, if I want to get to where I'm bench pressing 200 pounds, what do I got to do? I got to go to the gym. I need to start working out. I need to start building up, pumping. I need to make myself stronger. It's going to take effort. It's going to take blood and sweat. Maybe not blood. It's going to take sweat and toil for me to become stronger. It's going to take effort. I'm not going to get stronger sitting on the couch, drinking Mountain Dew and eating Doritos. It's just not going to happen. It has to take effort. And that is true in the spiritual sense as well. It does take effort, doesn't it, for us to grow in the Lord. It takes that effort on our part. But one thing we must never forget is that any spiritual strength we receive comes from God and not from us. That's the mentality we need to have. Paul puts this together so beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at that. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's just a great passage there as Paul reminds us, yes, it's going to take effort to work out your salvation, to fear the Lord, to honor the Lord, to serve the Lord, to spend time with him in communion with him. That takes effort to do all those things, but don't ever forget about the grace of God. About it is God who ultimately works in you and through you in your life. And if we forget that, if we forget the God part, that it's God's grace and God in us, then we will tend to focus on our own efforts. We may find ourselves saying, yeah, I believe in grace, or talking about grace, but not really believing it in our hearts. And so we may talk about all that we do for the Lord, the ways we serve the Lord, how much time we spend in the Word, how much time we spend in prayer. We may talk about all that and then add a little caveat. It's the grace of God. If it's really the grace of God and you believe it's the grace of God, then I think you'll talk a lot about the grace of God as opposed to your own efforts and what you do in your life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that one. Long before Popeye said, I am what I am, the Apostle Paul had it down. He said, I am what I am. Why? Because of the grace of God. And his grace to me was not without effect. God didn't just save me so I could sit in a chair the rest of my life. He saved me so that I could go out and blaze a trail and minister and see people come to Christ. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, some may read that or hear that and say, well, was Paul being a little arrogant there to say that he worked harder than all the other apostles? How dare Paul compare himself with the other apostles? And certainly that could be perceived as an arrogant, proud statement if, and here's the big if Paul did not understand and believe in the grace of God. And if there's one person who I think we can all agree believed and understood the grace of God, it was the apostle Paul. He knew that. And so even as Paul begins to talk about his labor for the Lord and his hard work, he's got to cut himself off. All right, enough of Paul. Yet not I, it is the grace of God that is with me. How much do you speak of the grace of God in your life? How much do I speak of the grace of God in my life? If you have the opportunity to tape yourself, tape your conversations and play them back to yourself, what is it loaded with? Is it loaded with the things you do, or is it loaded with the grace of Christ and the grace of God and what God has done? Tony Merida says this about grace. He says, our strength is not in how long we have been Christians, or in how much we know about the Bible, or in how long we have been in ministry. Our strength in this very moment is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength is derived from our union with Jesus and is supercharged by our daily communion with Him. Do you want to be strong in the Lord? Be strong in the grace of God? Then abide in Christ. Abide in Him. That's how we're strengthened. Number three, not only should we know what grace is and grow in grace, but number three is we must show grace. We must show grace. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul will say this to Timothy. He says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Though you don't find the word grace in that passage, the message of grace is plastered all over those words to Timothy. Timothy, would you be kind? There's going to be people who get in your face and annoy you and hate the gospel. Be kind to them. People are going to do things that just make you so angry. Don't be resentful, Timothy. What's he saying? Be a man of grace. Show grace. Extend grace. As it's been said, many of the guys, I think in men's group, we often say, grace is a wonderful thing to what? To get, to receive. But it's oh so hard to give out, to extend, right? We love it. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Bring it on, God, bring on the grace. But how hard is it to extend it to those around us, to give grace to those who need it most? The truth is, it will be very hard for us to receive a steady flow of God's grace if we're not willing to extend that grace to others. This is a principle that we find in the scriptures. We touched on a proverb last week that said, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, do not judge or you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Prior to these words, Jesus had just said things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And he would tell us why we need to do that. Remember what he said? Why? Because God is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. Therefore, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And I think we could add, be gracious. Why? Because your Father is gracious. In other words, are we acting like we're a child of God or a child of the devil? A child of God will show grace, will show mercy. Why? Because God has been so gracious and merciful to us. Let me say it again. It will be very hard for us to receive a steady flow of God's grace if we're not willing to give it out to others. Now, I'm not saying that you stop becoming a Christian. I'm not saying that you're cut off from any of God's grace. No, He's still merciful even in our own stubbornness. But you will notice something different in your life. Your growth will be stunted, you could say, if you're not willing to extend grace to those around you. Let me ask you a question. Do you sense God's grace flowing through you like a river, or is it just a trickle? Is it a river or just a trickle? If it's just a trickle, then one reason why it may be just a trickle is because you are withholding grace. You're keeping it all for yourself. It could be to the unbeliever at work. It could be within your own four walls, to a family member. When you withhold that grace, God says the measure you use is going to be measured to you. Oh, how sweet it would be to just have God's grace flowing over, pouring into our lap, is what Jesus said. How does that happen? When we become people who show grace to others. As we think about knowing and growing and showing, it's important to keep in mind that there is power in the grace of God. If there was no power in the grace of God, why would Paul tell Timothy to be strong in that grace? Obviously, there's great power to be found in the grace of God. At times, I've heard Christians say, you know, I must be a really strong person. I must be a really tough Christian because God is allowing me to go through so many trials and so many hardships. And I say, really? Really? Have you read your Bible? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't want us to rely on our own strength. Paul says, I've been given all these afflictions and hardships and trials so that I might rest in the grace of God, because the grace of God is where the power is. Not because I'm so tough and I'm so strong. No, I am weak. And I need to trust in a strong God. I need to grab hold of the strong hand of God. That's the picture of a strong Christian. One who relies on the grace of God every single day of their lives. We'll get into more of that as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2. But as we close, let me once again point you all to the grace of God, the saving grace of God. I don't know where all of you are at today, but I do know this from a human standpoint. We have a earning mentality. We're taught at a young age, if you want to make money, what do you got to do? You got to go out, get a job. You got to earn yourself some money. You want to get good grades. Most of you, some of you are fortunate with Einstein brains, but for most of us, if you want to get good grades, you've got to, what do you got to do, guys? You got to do what? Study, right? Study. You got to study to get good grades. This is just a principle that we see in life. But it does not work when it comes to salvation. You see, we can say, you know what? I'm going to sell all my possessions and give them to the poor. Or we can say, I vow to read my Bible every single day. You know what? Starting tomorrow, I promise God, I'm going to be nice to every single person I meet. You try that. Let me know how long it goes for you. But we can vow to, quote, be good and to do things to earn God's favor. And so many people have this mentality. They think this way, if I do enough good, it'll erase the bad that I've done. But here's the truth. Any bad thing that we've ever done is recorded by God. And when God writes it down, our actions can never erase it. We can turn over a new leaf 10 times in our lives. It'll never erase the sin that we have committed. What's the solution? What's the answer to our sin problem? It's the cross of Christ. God said, I'm sending my son Jesus to die for you, as Josh said, not me, but him. He is my substitute. He died for me. He bore my sins on the tree, and by his wounds I'm healed. I'm spiritually cleansed by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace for us. And it's his grace and grace alone that will save us. Do not cling to your righteous acts. Do not cling to the things you've done. Cast them away and throw yourself at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and say, God, I am a sinner. I have transgressed your laws. You know my sin better than I do. And God, I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. So come into my life and make me whole, make me new. And thank you, God, for your amazing grace. And when you do that, God transforms your life by the power of his Spirit. I pray that you're all there today, that you've known him, that you do know him. If you've never surrendered to Christ, then let today be the day where you bow your heart to Jesus and you come to recognize the grace that can be found in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every heart that is here this morning. Father, my desire is that each and every heart would truly know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. That your grace would have come to them, Lord. Your grace would have touched their hearts and minds. That through the Spirit they're convicted of their sin, of their unrighteousness, and their need of Jesus, and that they would bow to you, Lord. Even in this moment, I pray if there's anyone here who just senses your touch in their lives, that they would bow their hearts to you, that they would call out to you in their own hearts, they would believe that Jesus came and that he died and rose again for them, and there's new life in him. Oh God, we thank you today for your gospel of grace. Oh Lord, it's so easy to forget the gospel and forget the grace that you pour out, but Lord, each day we need to be reminded of that. Of who we once were. We were once disobedient, foolish people, enslaved by sin. And your grace is what made all the difference. So Lord, help us to not point, but to pray. Help us not to condemn, not to judge, but to pray for the lost. Lord, they need you. That's their answer. That's their solution. So Lord, help us. Thank you for your word today, Lord. May you strengthen us in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.